Again, it is a privilege to be able to come and worship with you and study with you from God's Word, the good brethren and friends and visitors here at the Round Lake Beach congregation. I enjoyed my time here some 6 years ago, and I'm already enjoying it again. It's a privilege to be here. We studied in our last hour that we're not going to let opposition and adversaries and enemies keep us from doing the Lord's will. And I believe that I'm among a group of people here. When I hear the things that you say and your attitudes and your actions, I believe you're not going to allow that to happen. You want this work to keep moving forward. And I'm encouraged by that. And I'll pray for you on that. And pray for us. Pray for all brethren that we might continue to do the Lord's work and never cease and never stop. This morning, as we move through our lesson, we're going to be looking at the story of Esther this morning. Two Old Testament books are named after women, Ruth and Esther. Ruth was not a Jew, she was a Moabitess. But she had courage to put the Lord first and come back and be with her future mother-in-law, Naomi, or her present mother-in-law, but to come back and be with her and be married to Boaz. And she showed courage in doing that and taking care of Naomi. Esther shows courage. She was a Jewess in saving her people. Two great women of the Old Testament and two books named after them. But if you'll turn with me to Ezra chapter 4, where we were this morning, I want to make one note before we get to the book of Esther. Our lesson is entitled, "For Such a Time as This." These are the well-known words of Mordecai, who brought up Esther or Hadassah. And for such a time as this. I asked David if he would read Ephesians 5, because that scripture reading closed with this statement that we are to redeem the time or buy up the opportunity. The Lord has given us one time here on this earth. And each day that we live, it's a time to do what is right. We cannot waste our time. My mother and father taught us a lot of lessons. I was the last of eight children. They taught us a lot of great lessons, but one lesson my father was always trying to teach us when we were young is don't waste time. Don't waste time. And I realize that now more so that I'm older in life. And Mordecai is going to say to Esther, you've got some time. How are you going to use it? You've got to step up to the plate and use it well and use it right. And use it for the service of saving others. And we're in the same situation. So we're going to look at some lessons this morning from the story of Esther. But before I do that, I wanted to mention a matter of history and dates and chronology before moving forward. We actually mentioned this morning in the Bible study, if you'll turn with me to Ezra chapter 4 and verse 6, we already mentioned this morning the king that we're going to be talking about in the story of Esther. In the reign of Ahasuerus, chapter 4, verse 6, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. This is the Xerxes, or the Ahasuerus, that we're going to be reading about in the story of Esther. And then in verse 7, in the days of Artaxerxes. What I wanted to mention that I failed to mention this morning is these two kings, Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes, are actually chronologically out of place in chapter 4. Chapter 4 is not in chronological order. So Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes actually come after Darius. Look at verse 24. Then ceased the work until the second year of the reign of Darius. Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes come after Darius. They come after the temple has already been rebuilt. So why are they in this chapter in this way? The author is writing topically or thematically. He's writing on the topic of opposition. He's writing on the theme of opposition. It's not in chronological order. It's in thematic presentation. So it's the theme of opposition. So look at verse 5. in the reign of Cyrus and Darius, also in the reign of Artaxerxes and Ahasuerus, all of this opposition took place. But chronologically, Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes come after Darius. Okay? So I wanted to mention that. So chapter 4 is more along the lines of a theme. But in chapter 4 and verse 6, we read about Ahasuerus or Xerxes. Now turn with me to Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter 1. The story of Esther takes place in the reign of Ahasuerus. If you'll notice in your Bible, Esther 1 and verse 1, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. Some of the newer versions say Xerxes. That was his Greek name. Ahasuerus was his Hebrew name. And we're going to read that Ahasuerus, look at verse 1, this is the Ahasuerus who reigned from India even unto Ethiopia. The Persian Empire was very broad and vast at this time. Over 107 and 20 provinces, that in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on his throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, also known as Susa, the palace, in the third year of his reign, if you're making notes, that's 483 B.C., 483 B.C. He began to reign in 486, and his third year would be 483 B.C. He made a feast unto all the princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. Now hold your hand there in Esther and turn back with me to Ezra chapter 6 and 7. Why are we studying Esther right now in this series of lessons? We have come from Ezra chapter 1 through chapter 6, right? Last night and this morning. Why am I going now to the story of Esther? The story of Esther falls between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7, if you want to make a note in your Bible. Right there at Ezra chapter 7, if you just want to make a note out to the side, this is where the story of Esther takes place. So that's why we're looking at Esther right now. Now, how do we know that? Look at Ezra chapter 6 and verse 15. When the temple was finished, that's the year 516 B.C. 516 B.C., that's when the temple is built, rebuilt. Look at chapter 7, and this will be for tonight. Look at chapter 7. And verse 8, when Ezra finally comes to Jerusalem, he comes in the seventh year of the reign of Artaxerxes. That's 458 B.C., if you want to make a note there, chapter 7 and verse 8, 458 B.C. So how many years is it between 516 down to 458? Well, there's 58 years there. So if you want to make a note in your Bible, between chapter 6 and chapter 7, a verse of Ezra, is a 58-year gap of time. In that 58-year gap of time is the story of Esther. And you can turn now over to Esther chapter 1 and verse 3, and the third year of his reign is going to be 483 B.C. So in between 516, the finishing of the temple, and 458, when Ezra comes back, we're now at 483. That's the beginning of the story of Esther. Now, let's turn over to the book of Esther and we'll spend our time there. While I'm thinking about it, in Esther chapter 1 in verse 2, Ahasuerus or Xerxes is sitting on his throne in Shushan, or it's also known as Susa. You will be glad to know that in your very city of Chicago on the south side, if you haven't gone down there yet, you need to do it if you have an opportunity. You might go together as a group. It'd be a kind of a fun outing. On the campus of the University of Chicago is the Oriental Museum. Maybe you've heard of that. The last time Steve and I were there, I've been a couple of times, it's free. I guess parking would probably be the hardest thing to find, but the Oriental Museum has several rooms in it. There's an Egyptian room that has ancient Egyptian artifacts with mummies. There is an Assyrian room. There's a Babylonian room. And there's a Persian room. And this is what is really neat. in that Persian room are the very artifacts of the the city of Shushan or Susa, where Esther was queen. And they have some of the bull heads up on the wall. These are not replicas. These are the very ones that were in the palace when Esther was queen. And so I would encourage you, if you have a chance, to get down to the Oriental Museum right here in Chicago. Let's talk this morning for a few minutes about this statement, "For such a time as this." It's taken from chapter 4. And let's talk about using our time to save those around us. I've entitled our series of lessons this week, "A Time to Build." That's our theme, "A Time to Build." It's taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Sometimes we have to tear down things, but sometimes we have to build. Build marriage, build family, build the local church, build our personal lives. It's a time to build. And it's also a time to save ourselves and those around us. We can't play around with it, brethren and friends. We can't play around with it. We've got to get a handle on our lives and our marriage and our family and our kids and our friends and family and those that need to be saved. We can't play around with it. We don't know how much time we have. We're given one life. We might live it to its fullest up into our 80s or so, maybe even into our 90s, but we might be cut off short. Young people, there are young people who die all the time. Car accidents and health problems. Even though we're young, we may not have a full life. We've got one time here on this life, and we've got to use this time as wisely as we can to save ourselves and those around us, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's start at Esther chapter 1. The year is 483 BC. And Xerxes is holding a large feast for all of the power and the princes of Persia. Let me mention one other matter as a background history. If you haven't figured it out already, I do like history. And you've heard that expression, if we don't learn from history, we're destined to repeat it. A study of history can be very good for us if we'll learn from it. But the year is 483 BC, verse 3. What was going on, and why would Xerxes be having a large feast in 483 BC? Well, if you want a really neat history lesson that ties in with this, go home this afternoon and Google the Persian Wars. The Wikipedia article is actually pretty good. You could just use that one. That type of stuff usually pops up pretty quick. The Persian Wars. The Persians went west and tried to conquer the Greeks on different occasions. Herodotus wrote an entire history about the Persian Wars. Xerxes' father, who is Darius, he's the one that we read about in Ezra chapter 4, where the work ceased until the second year of Darius. Xerxes' father, Darius, had actually tried to attack the Greeks in 490, about 7 years before today's story. In 490, Darius tried to attack the Greeks, and he was thoroughly defeated. This is the famous Battle of Marathon, from which we get the marathon runner who ran to Marathon and gave the news of the Persians coming to fight. So Darius loses sorely at the Battle of Marathon and other battles in what's called the First Main Persian Wars. About 10 years goes by from 490 down to 480. So this feast is 3 years before Xerxes is going to try to go over there, like his father had done. He'd spent 10 years planning, how can we go back over to Greece and defeat them? Okay? So 3 years before he goes over there and tries it, he holds this feast. And this feast is going to be a part of the preparation for this. So just a few years after this feast, he's going to go over there and try to conquer the Greeks. of which his father was not able to do. Okay, so that's why when you read chapter 1, 3, 4, and 5, he's gathered everybody around, and it's a big drinking party, and all of the generals are there and everything. It's a part of this getting ready to go back and fight the Greeks. Well, when they do that, he gets defeated like his father. This is the famous Battle of Thermopylae, and the famous battle, that was a land battle. The famous naval battle is the Battle of Plataea, where the Greeks thoroughly defeated the Persians on land and on sea. Well, Xerxes comes home a defeated king. The year after he comes home, look with me at Esther chapter 2 and verse 16. This is when Esther is going to be made queen. Esther 2:16. So Esther was taken into the king Ahasuerus, into his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. That's 479 BC. 1 year after, he gets thoroughly defeated in 480. He comes home in 479. That's when he takes Esther as queen. Okay? And so you can see how this fits in. This grandiose party, that would make sense right before going to war. Look at how strong we are. And then the marriage of Esther coming home defeated. I need someone to take Queen Vashti's place and maybe get my mind off of this thorough defeat that I've just had with the Greeks. So if you have a chance to do a little reading on the Persian Wars and those of Xerxes in 480, 479, it really helps to understand what's going on here in the first two chapters of the book of Esther. So given that as a background, in chapter 1, Vashti is removed from the throne because of her disobedience. We're not told why she didn't come, but the king wants her to come and show herself. A common thought is modesty. She was a modest person. That may have been the case. She may have just been disobedient. We're not told, but she didn't come. And as a result of that, in chapter 1, in verse 13, the king's advisors say that she should be taken off the throne and made an example of, so that the other women throughout the empire won't act in a similar way. So she's removed, and a replacement in chapter 2 is found for her. So in chapter 2, Esther is selected as queen after a discussion there of all of the different things to beautify the women. And there was a whole year there spent, 12 months, chapter 2 and verse 12, beautifying them and purifying them. After a long selection process, Esther is chosen queen in 479 when Xerxes comes home with his tail between his legs, so to speak, having been thoroughly defeated by the Greeks. In chapter 3, a man named Haman is promoted by the king, and he's very proud. But Mordecai, the Jew, the older Jewish man who had come, his descendants had come from the Babylonian captivity, had raised Esther because she no longer had parents. This is found back in chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there, chapter 2, verse 5. There was a certain Jew in Shushan, the palace, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, of Benjamin, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives that had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. So there were three deportations, 605, 597, and 586 BC, and around 597, when Jeconiah, this is 2 Kings 24, when Jeconiah is taken away, some of these ancestors of Mordecai are taken at this time. Verse 7, he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maiden was fair and beautiful, and when her father and her mother were dead, Mordecai took her for his own daughter. Now, for any young lady that we might have here today, I want you to notice something in verse 7. This maiden was fair and beautiful to look upon. But that's not what saved her people. What saved her people was her courage. There's nothing wrong with being fair and beautiful, and there's nothing wrong with taking care of your appearance, and I would encourage that. But in our society today, especially among the women and the young women, and the young girls are having a hard time with this on social media. One of the largest problems among our young women today in social media is that there's a high rate of depression, if not suicide, because they're being told, you don't look a certain way. And young women on social media have a high amount of depression going on in their lives, and anxiety and other family problems and other issues, because there's a constant message being sent to them, you have to look a certain way, a certain size, a certain look, you have to dress a certain way, you have to put yourself out there for the boys, and that kind of thing. This young woman, Esther, was beautiful. That's what the text says. But that's not what saved her people, her looks. What saved her people was what was on the inside. And it's like the very last verse of Proverbs chapter 31. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be honored and praised. It's what's on the inside, young ladies. That's what truly counts. It starts from the inside out. And we've got to remember that. And so in chapter 3, because Mordecai will not bow down to this proud Haman, he goes to the king and he wants to kill the Jews. He knows that Mordecai is a Jew and he wants to kill all of Mordecai's people. So we come now to chapter 4, and let's look at some lessons that we can learn from this statement for such a time as this. I'm going to ask the question this morning, what time was it for? What time are we talking about? Well, it's a very serious time when many Jews are about to be wiped out. Genocide. Genocide. And if this is allowed to go on, there's going to be a large amount of Jews who are going to be killed. Now remember, we've already studied about Jews who have come back and they've already rebuilt the temple. This is 479 BC. Some of the Jews have already come back. They've already rebuilt the temple in 516. They're already living in Jerusalem. They're living their lives. So when you're reading Ezra chapter 1 through 6, you're reading about Jews all the way over in Jerusalem in their lives. But what about the Jews who stayed behind? Remember Ezra chapter 1? Not everybody came home. Remember that? What about the Jews who stayed behind in Babylon that is now the Persian Empire? They're about to be threatened with death until a woman with courage steps up and steps in and saves her. So first of all, it was a time for far-reaching decisions. Are we going to get involved or not? Are we going to commit or not? Are we going to put our life on the line or not? We've got to make some decisions in life, brethren, even today. And it's so often today where we're just going to absent ourselves. We're going to stay away. That's not my fight. Let Steve do it or let Harlan do it. You know, I don't want to get involved. And sometimes even a woman can make a difference in someone's life. There have been many times when godly women in a local church have made a difference in my life as a young preacher. Some word of encouragement or some other support or help that they gave me. It's not just for the men. And so we've got to decide. Mordecai had already made some decisions. I'm going to take this young girl in and keep her. That was a decision. The decision to raise Esther, chapter 2 and verse 7. The decision to charge Esther to keep quiet about her heritage in chapter 2 and verse 20. Until she could be in a position to save her people. Very smart. He made a decision in chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, when there was an assassination attempt. Look at chapter 2, 21, when there was an assassination attempt made on the king. Mordecai made the decision to go show it to Esther and to get involved. And an inquisition was made in verse 23, and these men were hanged. He could have said, I'm just going to stay out of the... I'm not getting involved in that. I'm sorry if I've got a relative that's a young girl. I don't want to take her into my life. She could be trouble, and I'm going to have to give up and sacrifice if I adopt her. There are far-reaching decisions that are made. And when we will make the tough decisions and make them in the right way, we end up helping people. There would be no saving of the Jews if Esther was not queen. And there would be no Esther queen without Mordecai doing what he did. It's a time, brethren, right now for far-reaching decisions. And he decides in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, to go make contact with Esther and encourage her to save her people. He knows about this plot. He knows about this plot. Chapter 4 and verse 1, when Mordecai knew all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out in the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. And he came even before the king's gate, for none might enter in within the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whether the king's command and his decree came, that is the command that the Jews would be killed a few months later, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. This is terrible. But he decides to make the decision to get involved. Chapter 4, verse 13, then Mordecai bade them return answer unto Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then will relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. We don't know what he had in mind. Maybe he had in mind God would step in somehow and do something. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom. And then the title of our lesson today, for such a time as this. Don't hold your peace. Get involved. And that's what goes on today. I don't want to get involved. It's not my place. Brethren, it is our place. We do need to get involved. We do need to speak up and help others. So Mordecai made the decision to get Esther involved, chapter 4 and verse 8. It was also a time for life-threatening choices. Esther makes it clear that she can't just waltz into the king anytime she wants. She has to follow the rules. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. Esther, verse 10, spoke unto Hathach and gave him a message unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king in the inner court who is not called, there is one law for him that he would be put to death, except those to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Yeah, it's a time for some decisions here. In some life-threatening choices, Esther would be going against Persian custom. But she was willing to do it. And she made an arrangement, as we'll see later in chapter 5, 6, and 7, to hold two feasts, and everything worked out fine. But you got to start making some decisions and some choices in life. And it was a time for faith-building habits. Then Esther bade them return answer unto Mordecai, chapter 4, verse 15. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan or Susa, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast in like manner. So I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Fasting, a Jewish custom of spending time to focus on God and prayer and spiritual matters and gain some courage 3 days of fasting. If we don't have spiritual disciplines in our life, we're not going to be an Esther. We're not going to stand up and do what we need to do unless we're praying regularly and studying our Bible regularly and here at the assembly regularly. If we don't have spiritual disciplines in our life, we're not going to be the strong person we need to be. If all it is our phone, we're not going to be strong spiritually. I'm all for my phone. I love it. I use it all the time. But if that's our life, which it is in the case of many people, that's their life, we're not going to be the spiritual person we need to be. Spiritual disciplines. Jesus went into a mountain early and prayed and stayed a long time. Read scripture, quoted scripture, prayed all the time, was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Even Jesus. We've got to have faith-building habits. It was also a time for ever-increasing boldness. If I perish, I perish. We're losing that today. We're losing a sense of boldness and courage. Men are having trouble being men today. It's terrible. David, before he died, told his son Solomon in building the temple, show yourself a man. Man up. We're losing that today. We're seeing the feminization of men and the masculinity of women. And that's exactly what the devil wants, because if you read James chapter 3, one of the aspects of wisdom from below is confusion and every vile deed. When you confuse things, when you turn men into women and women into men, you're confusing things. That's exactly what the devil wants. It's hard to find a man anymore. It's hard to find someone who will say, if I perish, I perish. Today in our society, it's all, I just look out for number one. I'm in it for me, man. You're on your own. That's the way it is today. Young people, learn to sacrifice and serve and put yourself out there and be a man and show some courage and be an example and be a savior, be a helper. Get involved. So many young people today are just wrapped up in their phone. And I'm not accusing anyone here this morning of that, but a lot of times I will see in other places, it's just them and their phone. They don't even talk to anybody. Or they walk right by you and they don't even say anything anymore. I'm glad that I had some discussions last night with some of our young people. A lot of them won't even talk to you. I commend our young people here today for your good attitudes and so forth. But I've run into somewhere, they don't even talk to you. They're just, well, I'm on my phone. We're narcissistic. Narcissus was the Greek mythology man who looked in the water and saw his face and fell in love with his own face. So we get narcissism from that. You're stuck on yourself. The more I look at my face in the mirror as I get older, well, I don't fall in love with my face. But we're narcissistic. We're all stuck on ourselves. Me, number one. And we wonder why we're having the problems that we're having. Ever-increasing boldness, that's what we need. And it was a time for life-preserving actions. When you start reading in chapter 5, 6, and 7, Esther holds two banquets and then reveals Haman's dastardly plot in chapter 7 in verse 3, and I love it. O king, if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed and to be slain and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my peace, although the adversary could not have compensated for the king's damage. Then spake the king Ahasuerus and said unto Esther the queen, who is he, where is he, that dare presume in his heart to do this? And Esther said, an adversary and an enemy, even this wicked Haman. And Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Yeah, I guess so. And then he's hung on the gallows, as you know the story that was made for Mordecai. He's actually hung on those gallows. So she holds two banquets, reveals Haman's plot, asks that her people be allowed to defend themselves. That's in the next chapter that we don't have time to read all of it. And then, even in chapter 9, she asks the king for an extra day of self-defense. And then in chapter 9, beginning in verse 17, the well-known Feast of Purim. Feast of Purim. Meaning lots. The lots that were cast, that Haman cast back in chapter 3, to determine what month and day of the year that the Jews would be killed. This well-known famous Feast of Purim is mentioned there. There are two Old Testament feasts that did not come from the law of Moses. They came later. One is the Feast of Purim, here in Esther chapter 9. The other one, the Feast of Lights, or the Feast of Hanukkah, what the Jews called Hanukkah, around Christmas time, that was to commemorate an activity that took place during the intertestamental period, when some Jews went into the temple and tried to restore it and clean it up from what the Gentile Greeks had done. If you turn to John chapter 10, verse 22, and it was the feast of the dedication at Jerusalem, and it was winter. This is the feast of Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights. This is the feast that came about during the intertestamental period. It corresponds to around our Christmas time in December. But if you back up to John chapter 5 and verse 1, this might be what we call the Feast of Purim. And these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, John 5, 1. That might be the Feast of Purim. We just don't know, but it's possible. Because of some of the other things that are said before and after that, where the Passover is mentioned, this one might be the Feast of Purim. So, a celebration is made. So as I close this morning, and as I work toward the end of the lesson here, brethren, I ask some questions. What are we doing to get involved in saving souls? That's sort of a survey of the book of Esther. What are we doing today to save souls? Esther saved her people. What are we doing? What are we doing to save souls at home? I'm glad to see our parents and family members here today. Sometimes children are left out. We've got, as parents, to talk with our children to become Christians. I'm glad to see that one of them obeyed the gospel at home this past Tuesday. And I'm praying that his sister, the younger sister, who's also a teenager, will become a Christian. But we've got to save souls at home. We've got to save souls in the local church. Let's contact all of our visitors who come. Let's try to set up studies. If nothing else, invite them into our home and Steve can come and do the lesson if we don't feel comfortable. But we've got people coming, brethren, as you do, who come right in here. The Lord is handing souls on a plate to us. We've got to make sure that we do something with that. I'm at a congregation now who has a lot of visitors. We're so blessed with that. I was at a congregation prior to that, because of its location and stuff and different things about the community, we didn't have a lot of visitors. But man, we have a lot of visitors. The Lord is handing them to us on a silver platter. Let us say and do things. Greet them warmly. Talk with them. And even more importantly, set up a time to take them out to lunch on a Sunday afternoon right after services. Hey, let's go have some lunch. Show some interest. And then we set up those studies and we talk with them. Save at home, save in the local church, and save in the community. Brethren, I'm seeing more and more people of the younger generations that are not going anywhere. They're actually very ripe for this matter of conversion. And I would strongly encourage you, this is the old card from earlier in the year, I guess, but take these things even when the meeting is over with. Leave them at a restaurant. The restaurant servers, they're not going anywhere. All the time, do you have a church card that has the church information on it, like a little business card? Take it to the restaurants and just leave it. Hey, come to services. I talk to servers all the time. They're not going anywhere. The young people aren't going anywhere. And yeah, we'll come. A lot of times they don't. Sometimes they do. Go get your tires rotated. Walmart, Kroger, Meijer, wherever you go shopping. Just give people cars. Their people are not going anywhere anymore. Many of them are not. They are ripe for the community to talk to and invite co-workers, classmates at school. There's a lot of young people at school. They're not going anywhere. And just say, hey, come with me to the gospel meeting or come with me to a church service. What are we doing to get involved? Mordecai got involved by nudging Esther. He was one of those guys in the background, pushing and nudging and encouraging. We need those kind of people today. Esther was right out on the forefront, but we need the people behind, okay? Maybe because of our age or something with us, we cannot be maybe more actively out doing this or that, but you can be the person behind the scenes that is the encourager. Or if we're out in front like Esther, are we willing to make the far-reaching decisions? Are we willing to make the life-threatening choices? Are we willing to engage in the faith-building habits? Are we willing to have the ever-increasing boldness? Are we willing to engage in the life-preserving actions? And if we do, we will enjoy the long-lasting celebrations. Once a year, the Jews celebrate Purim. It's a celebration that life was saved. We live in a world today where life is snuffed out like that. It used to be about 4,400 abortions every day in this country. I don't know what it is today. I haven't checked it lately. I doubt it would be lower than that. It might be. 4,400 a day. That's just in America. That's not even counting worldwide. We're in a culture of death. We kill them before they come out. We depress everybody in the meantime so that they take their life. And when they get old, we wipe them out with euthanasia. We are in a culture of death. And we need to stand up and save people. God opens doors. Mordecai said to Esther, "Who knows for such a time as this?" God opens doors. God always opens doors. Acts 14:27. God opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, "Yeah, I have all these adversaries, but there is an effectual," which means working, "there's a working and open door here at Ephesus, and that's why I want to stay." We need to pray for open doors. Pray that God would open a door for Paul to preach, Colossians 4:3, and for us to preach. Use our opportunities, Ephesians 5:16 in the scripture reading that we had this morning, to buy up the opportunity. Don't play around with it. And look for open doors. Brethren, for such a time as this, you want to know what time that is? It's now. Our time is the same. Let us go out this morning with an attitude, I'm going to do what Esther did. In all three books, the reason I love Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, all three books display men and women who have the courage to get up and do what needs to be done. And Esther is a great example of that. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. You need to take the time to put on Christ in baptism, if that's what you need. Do that today. We're not promised a tomorrow. We're not promised of a service this afternoon. Do it right now. If you need to come back to the Lord, do it right now. The time is now. We're not given a promise of anything but now. The Lord could come again, or we could be killed in an automobile accident on the way home. God forbid that that would happen, but anything's possible. I may not make it back to Clarksville, Tennessee. We don't know. Use the time that we do know to stand up and save ourselves and save others. It might involve a conversation with someone that's a little uncomfortable. It might involve changing our schedule and moving some things around to make time for somebody. It might involve me getting up the gumption and the courage to do what I've never done before. Whatever. Let's do it. And it'll bring about that salvation process and that celebration process. And just as the angels in heaven rejoice, there will be celebration when there is salvation. And if we can help you to begin that this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?